It's Amos chapter 4, and we're reading the whole chapter. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaches in the wall, and you will be cast out towards Harmon, declares the Lord. Go to Bethel and sin, go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. Because I will do this to you, Israel, and because I do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name.
Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word, which is light and life. For your word, which makes known your ways. For your word, which opens up to us your gospel of grace and peace. Your word, which brings to us hope and a future. Your word, which tells us that your Son, Jesus, is the final word. So help us to hear your word, we pray, this morning. Amen. I wonder if you can complete these lines with me. So you can join in if you want to. In fact, I'd encourage you to join in. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom found in woman, never found in man. Patience is a virtue. It's a good thing to be slow to anger. But I'd suggest that it's not a good thing to be incapable of anger altogether. To not express just anger is no sign of moral character. On the contrary, If we don't get angry with certain things that we see around and about us, those things in the world which we know not to be fair, not to reflect an equality, not to be right, not to reflect God's way, then if we don't feel that sense of anger, then it either indicates sort of an indifference, a moral indifference to what's going on, or a moral weakness. These words from Psalm 103, The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on all who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. The psalmist here in Psalm 103 speaks of that place where God's love and God's justice meet. And that place where God's love and justice meet is an overarching theme in the book of Amos. I want to take a moment or two, just a couple of minutes, to recap on the journey so far. I've listened to all the sermons so far in this series, and I've been encouraged and challenged and built up and helped as I've engaged with those sermons. So let's do a little bit of a recap, because the message of Amos is a message for today. Amos spoke vividly. He spoke forcibly. He spoke insistently into a society which wasn't only affluent, but it was to a large extent self-obsessed, self-centered, a society who could not bring themselves to believe in God's justice and divine judgment. The opening verses of chapter 1 tells us of the context for the book of Amos. We're told that it was during the reigns of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jeroboam II, the king of Israel, that Amos stepped onto the plains of history, so somewhere in the latter part of the 8th century BC. And archaeologists who think they've identified the remnants of the earthquake, excuse me, that's mentioned in verse 1, date the writings or the events that Amos is speaking about to around 760 BC. And we know that this was a period of a great prosperity for Israel. Her traditional enemies, they were weak. And at that particular time, there was no sort of superpower threatening in the wings. So Jeroboam II's capital city in Samaria, it was packed full with prestigious buildings and projects, and it was loaded with luxurious imported goods. But morally and spiritually, the situation was different. And we've been thinking about this as we've worked our way through the weeks of this series. Moral standards were declining very fast in the country. We might say in summary that Israel was reflecting or beginning to take on the marks of a decadent society, and a society that had forgotten the ways of the Lord. And it was into that situation that Amos was propelled forward as a prophet. And so as we begin reading chapter 4, Amos says, "Hear this word. Hear this word." Chapter 4 is part of a larger section that begins at the beginning of chapter 3 and runs right the way through to the end of chapter 6. It's a major section where Amos is, I guess that we would say that the themes are both a sort of a summons and a judgment on Israel. And chapter 4 is the second part of Amos's announcement. And what he's doing here, he's taking and amplifying the general charges that have been set down in chapter 3 and from verses 9 to 15. He's amplifying, he's unpacking them some more by identifying some specific areas of failure. Now, as we come to look at this, it's important that we consider this word that Amos calls the people to hear. They're not just his words. This scripture from 2 Peter. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the word that Amos speaks comes with an authority far beyond his own, as God is speaking through him and he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. And as he speaks and he's carried along, so Amos specifies a number of areas of failure in the way God's people, the people of Israel, are living their lives. There's a failure to care. There's a failure to truly worship. And there's a failure to, I think, to respond to God's call as we experience it in history and in our experience. And as Amos sets out these failures, he builds towards a climax in verse 12, where Amos, he issues a challenge to God's people that they need to prepare to meet with God. And that's the irony of the situation, is that they will meet with God. They're doing their best to avoid meeting with God in the going out and the coming in, the daily activities of their lives. But I don't know who it was that said, you know, there are only two things in life that are inevitable: death and taxes. But actually, meeting with God, we would believe as Christians, is another inevitability, both in this life and in the life to come. And this is what Amos focuses in on. So what we're going to do is, rather than focusing on the failures, we will think a little bit about the failures, but the main thing I want us to do is to think about how we consider avoiding the failures so that we can meet with God, so we can engage with God as his faithful people, rather than meeting God in judgment. And we're going to do this by thinking about these three attitudes or attributes or ways of living as God's people, sort of direct application for us from this passage in Amos. The call to be compassionate towards others, the call to, by understanding the true heart of worship, to reflect God's way, and then also by responding to God's call in history and experience, by being compassionate towards others. Amos focuses on the indulgence, the wealth of the people of this time, and at the same time he speaks about those other people who experience oppression because of those attitudes of others who have wealth. And you'll see in verse 4, there's a phrase right at the beginning of verse 4. Let's read the words. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks." They're pretty stinging words, aren't they, from Amos? "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan." Bashan was, when we understand the context, Bashan was a part of Gilead, east of Jordan. And it was a place that was known for its fertility and for its great farming land and animal farming. We would be mistaken to think that Amos is just dishing out a quite gratuitous statement of being rude towards these people. Because Amos is about to demonstrate it's how their selfishness, their holding on to those things that they have, results in oppression, is built on, indeed, on oppression. And the statements here aren't anti-women, because Amos makes the same condemnation of men at the beginning of chapter 6. So we need to be careful as we read these words, but nonetheless we need to hear the force of these words. There's indulgence and there's oppression, and very often they're two sides of the same coin. If our main concerns are to think about our own comfort, our own care, our own self-interest, even our own self-importance, then over time, we will begin to regard others less carefully, generously, kindly. We will begin to regard other people with contempt. We'll become self-centered. And there's a real sense in this passage about attitude, this happening over time. These are attitudes and behaviours which over time lead towards people showing contempt towards others and oppressing others. How do we respond to that? By being compassionate towards others. I want to say just two things briefly about acts of kindness and compassion. It seems to me that an important principle is that we pay attention to what's going on. We pay attention to our own hearts, our own attitudes, what we're doing with our own time and our resources, that we pay attention to those things, that we also pay attention to others. And we just attend to, and it's an interesting phrase, that paying attention, isn't it? We're applying a value to being attentive to ourselves and to the needs of those around us, and attentive to God and to his word. Hear this word. And I believe there's something really important about being attentive, and that as we are attentive to ourselves, to those around us, to hearing God's word, so we will respond in acts of kindness and compassion. I think back to a time I enjoyed Mike's story from, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, or perhaps it was even week one, of the two partridges having the opportunity to drive around the back streets of Cambridge in a luxurious car. And how much, how that act of kindness had a really positive impression, clearly on Mike, but more particularly on his son, in terms of that, the generosity of the person that said, you know what, you can use this car and you can enjoy it. I remember next year Lisa, my wife, and I will have been married for 30 years. When we were first married, I was at Bible College in London. Lisa was still a fairly new teacher. We moved to London together. We lived in a small cottage, sort of two up, two down cottage, that belonged to a small church that we became part of and we worshipped within. And there was a couple in the church, lovely couple, Chinese couple, and we got to know them a little bit, and we invited them to come round to where we were living. And they saw that we didn't really have very much in the house at that time. We were sleeping on a sort of fold-out sort of sofa bed that was there when we moved in, small little sofa bed. But it had lost all of its cushioning. So it wasn't that comfortable. And we didn't say anything to this couple, but they sort of, as they walked around, they asked us, and we said, oh yeah, no, we're sleeping on the fold-out. And then just a few weeks later, we had, the couple came to us and they said, we want to give you a gift, but the gift isn't from us. This gift is from somebody's, another family that we know through a Christian community, Chinese church community that we also belong to. And we were talking to another family in the church that we also are part of, and we mentioned your situation, and they felt called by God to respond and to give a gift to enable you to buy a bed. It had such a deep impact on Lisa and I, because we'd never met this couple, and indeed we, to that day, we haven't met this couple. They didn't know us, they didn't know our circumstances, but having heard probably nothing more than a sharing of this time when this couple who we knew came to visit us, another couple decided that they would be attentive to that situation and respond. And it's to this day, 30 years on, we still think, we're not just thankful about that act. It actually causes us to think deeply about compassion and kindness and the difference that it can make over years and over time and in people's lives. It was humbling, but it was a clear indication of God's provision through this couple demonstrating kindness. Paul writes this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Being compassionate towards others enables us to prepare to meet with God. So also does understanding the true heart of worship. From verse 4, go to Bethel and sin, go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. So the focus now switches to the religious life of Israel. And it's possible that here Amos is parodying some of the words of the pilgrim songs of God's people. Go to Bethel, go to Gilgal. But the whole activity of worship associated with these shrines, these places of pilgrimage, has become a sham. And Amos offers three reasons. We're not going to go into them in detail because of time, but he talks about the fact that their worship has become an exercise in self-congratulation. And secondly, he talks about the fact that their worship ignores the word of God. So the detail there in verse 5, burn leavened bread as a thank offering. But Leviticus chapter 2 and chapter 7 prescribe the use of unleavened bread for thank offerings. And so there's a sense in which God's people are making it up themselves to suit themselves. And thirdly, their worship has become self-satisfying rather than God-glorifying. Brag about your free will offerings, boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do. And so in preparing to meet with God, we need to understand the true heart of worship. Jesus spoke in John chapter 5 about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The light of truth shines into our minds and instructs us about who God is. And such light ignites then a fire in us, a passion and an affection and a heat of joy and a love and a gratitude and a deep soul satisfaction. Our worship should be informed by who God is and what God is like. Our worship must be rooted in and tethered to the realities of biblical revelation. Worship is not meant to be formed on what feels good, but by the light of what is true. But you know what? When worship is formed by the light of what is true, it feels good. That's the heart of worship, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Worship that isn't self-seeking. Worship that isn't self-satisfying. Worship that isn't about thinking to ourselves as we prepare for church, I wonder what I will get out of church today. But rather, I wonder what I can put into the lives of God's people and in worship and adoration towards God. And then finally, responding to God's call in history and experience. And there's a long section here, and we don't have time to go into this whole section. But there's a whole section where Amos is giving example after example of God's people failing to be attentive to God as he has revealed himself in their history, in their experience. Amos is using a literary form. It's known as salvation history, where he's reciting particular events in God's dealing with his people, events that would call them to faithfulness. And he's using these events to try and call God's people back to faithfulness. Now, in our application of this passage, we have to be so careful not to ascribe each and every occurrence of a natural disaster directly to God in a way that teaches that God intends and approves of all such events. We have to be careful. It's important that we distinguish between what God intends and approves of and what God permits to happen. Is everything that happens in the universe a direct act of God? These are complicated questions and issues that we have to wrestle with. And we've had to do that recently, haven't we? As we've thought about the COVID pandemic and whether God is speaking to us in and through these events and what we must take from them, how we must listen and learn and pay attention. But what's clear from these passages is that our days are in God's hands, that God oversees, that God overrules, and that God can and does use the events of history and our experiences to speak to us that we would respond. And yet for God's people, there is a failure to engage and respond. And so towards the end of this chapter, there's both an appeal and then there's a sort of statement, a doxology, a statement of who God is. Let's read from verse 12 and 13. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He who forms the mountains and creates the wind and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of earth. The Lord Almighty is his name. So Amos is saying there's an inevitability of our meeting with God. And all that Amos is saying is to encourage and call God's people back to God. There's an inevitability. We will meet with God, and therefore it's so important that we prepare well to be meeting with God, so that when we meet with God, in joy and celebration, that we hear God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So this word is here to bring us hope. It's the coming together of God's love and God's justice. It's a call to respond to God's word and his judgment before it's too late. So it's not a harsh word. It's a demanding word, but it's a word spoken to call us back to God, to being with God, to engaging with God in the way he intended us to. The God we will meet together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we want to hear your word, and we want to apply your word to our lives. Above all, we want to respond to Jesus, your final word, when you spoke flesh and blood. When you spoke words of calling, words of judgment, words of accountability, words of forgiveness, words of grace. Help us today and in the days ahead to respond to God, to hear his word, to follow Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Help us to prepare to meet with you, our God. Amen.